Guess you should ask how long this meeting usually goes. Quarter till. Don't want to go over time. It's not a good thing. But it's nice to be here with the saints in Winnipeg Gospel Hall after so many years. And I trust our time together will be very profitable. Nice to hear our brethren pray. I'd like to read in Acts chapter 9. I just have a very simple, some simple thoughts, but they've been speaking to me, and I trust they'll be used of God to speak to each one of us. It might encourage us in relation to the work that he has given us to do. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read concerning what the Lord says to Ananias about this man Saul. Acts 9 and verse 15. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. On the chapter we'll read in verse 20, Paul with the disciples here in Damascus, and straightway he preached, or he began to preach Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem, at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I'll just stop with that reading at this point, but perhaps we'll intend to read other scriptures as well. I think that we could say that a properly focused life is a life that is productive. We know that is true in every area of our life. In other areas, so far as business or in terms of achieving personal ambitions or what it might be that is most important to us, that when there is a life that is directed and oriented toward a purpose, then of course it will result in the means that can be used to accomplish that and will result in fruit or the desired end so far as the individual is concerned. So that we could say that ability is only a part of our success, whether it be in everyday life or whether it be in Christian living. And when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I see a man that lived a life that was singularly directed, motivated by one great object that seemed to consume him and gave direction to his life from the very beginning. Gave him motivation and gave him determination to accomplish what God had saved him for. I want to talk about Paul in relation to the gospel, because I think that you can see from the Word of God that Paul a number of times tells us that we should be imitators of him. Be ye followers of me. The word is imitators. That is, we look at him, and he has gone before, and what he was and what he did was intended as he lived it so that he might set an example for you and me as well. And while we look at his example in relation to the gospel, it's just my desire that it might stimulate us as well, that it might give us the sense of direction and motivation and a purpose so far as why God has saved us, and that we might in some way imitate him, and that we might seek to have some fruit in our life as well. One thing I've noticed in the Word of God is that God really has an intention that every one of us, in a sense, fulfill the work of an evangelist. I'm not taking that in the public sense of the word, but in the sense of each one of us recognizing our responsibility that God has saved us. He is entrusted with a great message. As Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I would take it that part of the idea of the treasure that he is expressing that has been put in the earthen vessel is not only the gospel and the communication of it, but the expression of the reality of the person of Christ that is seen in the individual life that would manifest the reality of belonging to him. And so when you think of the Apostle Paul, in this passage we've read, we notice that God says that he is an elect vessel. He had a chosen vessel in view when he saved him. Now, it's good for you and me, young believers especially, and some of us that are older, to get this refreshed in our mind, and that is that God saves individuals for a purpose. And it's good if we try to understand something of what that purpose is. Of course, there are many different facets to the purpose for which he has saved us. We couldn't say it's only just to do one little narrow thing, whatever it might be that appeals to us. But, you know, we read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus called those 12 disciples that they might be with him. And then having had them with him in his own presence, we read that he sent them forth. And they went and they brought the gospel, the message that he entrusted to them. And so we have, in a sense, the same privilege and the same responsibility, maybe in different degrees and different aspects. But nevertheless, the work of the gospel is really a work that is not just given into the hands of a select few. I'm concerned today that in many ways we almost have the idea that this work of spreading the gospel is something that's only for individuals that have been uniquely called in a certain way. That is, those I don't want to use the word professional, but that's really what I have in mind. Those that are considered to be professional, quote unquote. You know, that's really not the idea of the Word of God at all. And Paul could simply say to those disciples, and I have noticed recently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where you read about those believers in Thessalonica being imitators of Paul, that they were imitators of him in respect to the way that they had taken up that gospel message, and they had so spread it that Paul says that wherever we go in Macedonia and Achaia, those different parts of Greece, he says, we need not even speak anything. They didn't have to bring them forcible arguments. They didn't have to try to convince them. They had seen and heard the reality of the gospel in those that had spread it and had taken it so far. I think really it's an amazing thing when you think of the gospel testimony of that assembly in Thessalonica. It was not confined to a neighborhood of maybe a half a mile around the hall. I don't know if they even had a hall. I don't know where they met. But nevertheless, it wasn't just confined to a small area, but it touched lives that reached out, I don't know how many, I was going to say hundreds of miles, but maybe not quite that far. It's quite a ways anyway if you look on a map. And so they had seen the reality of the effectiveness of the gospel and the power of the Word of God, that they as individuals could carry it and they could speak it and they could gossip it and they could use it, and God would effectively take it up, and so that they would have the effect of causing others to have a desire to know the Savior. Now, you know as well as I do that the lifeblood of a local assembly is the gospel. I know of assemblies in our area, and to a great extent it seems like they've just, in a sense, given up so far as the responsibility they have to carry the gospel to others. And yet there are others that I'm very well acquainted with in my own area. I don't know much about up here in Winnipeg or in different parts of Manitoba, but I do know that there are other assemblies in my own area where there are believers that take their privilege and responsibility using opportunities to speak to others. And they are very effective at doing so, and the assembly is thriving as a result. So we recognize the need for that. And I don't know, I'm not criticizing anyone here, and I'm not trying to say any negative things about the assembly in Winnipeg. I know nothing. I just want to encourage us in this direction as much as possible. Paul could say, the Lord could say to Ananias that in relation to Paul, he is a chosen vessel. A vessel of divine choice unto me. What for? Well, God had many different purposes for the Apostle Paul. He was going to be a prophet in the sense that he would bear divine revelation and make it known to the people. He was a teacher of the Gentiles. We know the Word of God tells us in the sense that he was one who had a care for God's people, and he was one who bore the burden of all the churches upon him. So he had many different facets to the work God had for him. But primarily in this passage, God is emphasizing to Ananias that his responsibility in view of God's purpose was to bear my name before the Gentiles. He was uniquely the apostle of the Gentiles and before kings. That took place, of course, later in his life. And, of course, and the children of Israel. So he had a threefold ministry in relation to the gospel. And he had been chosen by God. He had been saved by the work of Christ. And he was going to carry that out in his life. And you find as you trace the life of the Apostle Paul that that was what consumed him in terms of his great desire. He didn't neglect other aspects of the work, but his primary purpose was that he might preach the gospel even, he says, to the regions beyond. You know, so far as Paul was concerned, there wasn't a retirement. He never came to the point where he said that, well, really, I've done my part. Now let somebody else take over. He was a man that continued to the very end of his life. Even at the very end, he was concerned about seeking to bring others unto the knowledge of the Word of God. But notice what he says in verse 16. Because there were conditions connected with that service. The Lord says to Ananias that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I take it that the word show doesn't mean necessarily that he would get a picture of it from the very beginning, but it would unfold to him and he would have an understanding that what he was going to embark upon was going to be a costly manner of life, a costly service. I don't know if you've ever taken the time, it just seemed to impress me a number of months ago when I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he lists there the forms of the different aspects of the suffering that he had received. The different times he was beaten. The different times when he had been stoned. And it's really an amazing list of sufferings that that man endured. I don't know about the dates and exactly how you could pinpoint it and where those particular aspects of his suffering began. But I came to the conclusion that possibly he had endured all that he lists there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 within a space of 10 or 12 years after he began to preach the gospel. Now that's tremendous. And I've looked at what God says in this verse and I've thought to myself, I wonder if I would have been willing to embark on a life of missionary service and faithfulness to God the way that the Apostle Paul did, if I knew ahead of time what it would cost. They were saying in the home last night that one thing, they were quoting somewhere else, I don't know where it came from, we're talking about different sayings, I guess, but one thing that is good about the future is you live it one day at a time. It's good that we don't know the future. But it's amazing to me that when you look at the Old Testament prophets, you find that very many of them were told by God from the very beginning of their ministry that what they were going to do was going to have little or no effect, and it was going to cost them dearly. I've just recently been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and sometimes I have a hard time reading what Jeremiah passed through without weeping along with him, because he endured so much in his desire to be faithful to God and to carry the word of God to God's people, knowing that it was going to be virtually rejected. And yet you find that's the mark of those that recognize that there was a divine purpose for which God had called them. There was a divine direction that God was giving them in their life. And whatever the cost was, they were willing to endure and to continue in faithfulness to God. And you take that in relation to the Apostle Paul, and God says that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul takes that up in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, and he says to the believers there in relation to the gospel testimony that unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So he joins two things together as a gift that God has given those believers, not only the faith and the trusting in Christ that brought them into salvation, but the privilege of suffering for his name's sake. That's the way Paul saw it. That's the way that he had experienced it, that God had given him that great privilege. And many, many times he speaks about the joy in spite of the suffering, the joy he had that he was counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And so he speaks about that suffering. And when you think about this man, Paul, again, you go down the chapter where we read and we find that it was the character of his life from the very beginning. He didn't wait until he had been instructed fully in knowing all the mysteries that God was going to reveal to him. He didn't wait till he knew everything. Sometimes we're more fervent in spreading the gospel when we're first saved than when we get older. And I sometimes wonder why that is, when we ought to have more ability to answer the questions that some might present to us. But nevertheless, it's a good thing for the very beginning of our salvation to begin to try to speak to others for the Lord Jesus. I remember when I was first saved, I was only a boy, 10 years old. And I got home a few days later and I sat my sister, she was a year and a half younger than I was, I sat her down in the bedroom and I was trying to show her how to get saved. I was really surprised that she didn't get saved. I'm not going to say why, it's probably the poor preacher. But nevertheless, you know, that's the kind of thing that ought to characterize us every day. That we ought to realize that God has given us this great privilege of living in this world, bearing the name of Christ, representing him. And of course, all that many in this world know about the Lord Jesus is what they see in you and me, and what they hear from you and me. So we have that great privilege. And Paul, you notice that he began to preach Christ, and you notice that it was immediately he did that. Immediately, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, and he did so intelligently that he is the Son of God. He had the ability from the Old Testament scriptures that he could prove to these people in this Jewish synagogue that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Son of God. So this was a man that was not just in a very careless or in a very unintelligent, uninstructed way trying to tell some things about the gospel to others. He was a man that was intelligently using the scriptures. And I take from that as believers, we should seek to, we may not know very much to start with, and we may not know a whole lot more when we end up, but we should be seeking to make progress in an intelligent understanding of how to bring the gospel and how to explain the truths of the Word of God. We're handling something very, very precious, something very important to God, and something very vital when it comes to the salvation of others. And it could be that a careless, uninstructed, unscriptural presentation of the gospel may result in a person having a false confidence. And something might take place. In fact, that could happen anyway, of course. But nevertheless, this man was doing it intelligently, immediately, intelligently, and he did so fervently. He had his heart into it. And he was really a man that was burning with zeal, with a desire to do exactly what the Lord had entrusted him to do. And he did so, of course, actively, because that was what characterized his life. Now, I'm not going to read other scriptures. I want to refer you to some other scriptures that indicate to me something of the attitude of Paul as he was involved in this work of the gospel. I want you to think with me about Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. And your mind will go right away to remember that as he writes that epistle to the believers in Rome, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the Jew and the Gentile. He says, "For so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I want you to think about Paul and his attitude, that he saw himself as a debtor to the people that he met. Now, I would say that fundamentally we would recognize the fact that the debt was owed to God because he was the one that had paid and purchased him. Ultimately, you'd say that in view of what the Lord Jesus had done for him and in what he has done for you and me, we owe a debt to the Lord, and it's a debt we can never pay. But I would take it that Paul saw that that debt had been transferred, as it were, as something that he owed to every person that he met, whether it were Jew or Gentile. That he saw every individual as one that, in view of who they were, I owe it to them. I have a responsibility to pay them back something that I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, when a person owes a debt, there's sort of a formation of a link between them. A person that has a debt to another person, they are bound to that individual or that corporation, whatever it is. They are responsible to make their payments on time. And you know, of course, in the Roman time, of course, if a person was a debtor and they didn't pay off their debt, they were bound to be put into prison, suffer the consequences. So Paul was saying in this sense that he had a responsibility to other men, like a man that had a debt, and because of a debt, he could not be careless about his interaction with others. He recognized the fact that he had to use every opportunity to seek to discharge that debt. And what he'd received, like you, what you and I have received, was a benefit that had been infinite. And so right to the very end of his days, you find him constantly involved in trying to pay off his debt by bringing what Christ had done for him and the truth of the Word of God to others. I can just see how that would affect his attitude toward every individual that he met, Jew or Gentile, kings, soldiers that were guarding him, regardless of who it was. There's a man that saw every individual as one that I have a bond, I have a bound responsibility that I might discharge this and use this opportunity to try and give back something of what I have received. I'm just thinking of how that would affect our attitude toward others that we encounter day by day. They wouldn't just be acquaintances. They wouldn't be those that we rub shoulders with day by day. They wouldn't just be those that we pass by on the street. They wouldn't be those that we just said hello to and nothing else. They would be those that we recognize that this is another opportunity. Here's another opportunity God has given me that I might pay a little back to them because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me. And so Paul was bound by that debt to all mankind. And the result was that he had that obligation and the desire of his heart because of the fact he was absolutely convinced that the gospel was indeed the power of God unto salvation. Now, of course, that was very evident in his own experience because he had known the power of God to transform his life, and he had seen it day by day in its operation as it worked in other lives as well. So we just say that he saw himself with a responsibility as a debtor to preach the gospel to other men. And I would just trust that that might be our attitude as well, that we might have a desire to discharge our debt to mankind. In Romans chapter 9, or chapter 9 and verse 1 through 3, but also in chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, I want to say that Paul, in relation to the gospel, saw himself as an intercessor to plead for the gospel. And here the emphasis is not his responsibility, but here it is his yearning. You remember what he says in Romans chapter 10, especially. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. In chapter 9, he says, I could wish myself to be accursed from God for my brethren, the children of Israel's sake. And this man, if you can enter into his language and understand the desire of his heart and the depth of his feelings for his own countrymen, here's a man that was willing, well, of course, you know, you would say to Paul, well, you suffering, you being separated from Christ and you suffering the loss of all this, it wouldn't bring about their salvation necessarily. That's certainly true. But nevertheless, I would believe that Paul's response would be, but this is how I'm expressing the depth of my desire. That this is no trivial matter. That these are countrymen that are very dear to me. I don't know them perhaps individually, but I know where they are. And I know how dark they are in their understanding of truth. And how they've been blinded to the truth that God is seeking to give them. And this man before God, you can see him continually on his knees pleading to God for the salvation of others. And when you think of what Paul is saying so many times in his epistles that he writes, and the way he interacted with others and the way he went about trying to persuade men, trying to convince them, trying to impress them with the importance of this matter, whether to Jew or Gentile, you can see that here's a man that from the very depth of his soul was longing for the salvation of others. I say this to my own shame and my own condemnation, that oftentimes I believe we do not enter into that kind of feeling when we look at the souls of men that are perishing all around us. I'm afraid oftentimes we do get a little callous. And we can forget the fact of what the individual we're looking at. That's just not a person that's walking down the street. That is a soul that is bound for eternity. And I think different times of those moments when you feel impressed to seek to speak to someone. But perhaps more than that is the need that you and I might be willing to spend genuine time in earnest prayer, interceding on behalf of those that know not the Savior. We all have loved ones that are not saved, but we shouldn't limit it to that. There's a vast field all around us when it comes to the gospel. And if we had something of the same kind of burden, the same kind of an attitude that would bring us before God, not in a general expression of words, but in a real desire before God, oh, that God would work and save, delivering sinners. Not just that they might be delivered from going down to hell, but they might become trophies of grace that would live for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. So you have a man here in his attitude toward the gospel is that he was pleading to God on behalf of those of which the majority he knew likely would never believe the gospel after all. But he's still engaged in that work. Very quickly, because time is going. Just think with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Paul, in that passage, indicates that he had received the gospel like a stewardship. That he had been entrusted with something that was not his. It had been put into his hands, and he had this responsibility to be faithful to the one to whom it belonged. He said, it's a stewardship, a dispensation of the gospel has been entrusted to me. And if you trace his thought down through that passage, you will see that Paul recognized that while he had the right to do certain things, he was willing to subject those rights, all for the purpose that it might not hinder the responsibility he had in relation to the gospel. He said, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that. Of course, I know that he is using it as an example to the believers that they might recognize that they too ought to curtail their rights that they thought were their privilege. But Paul is making it very clear that in order that there might be nothing that would hinder this word, this gospel from going forth, that there might be nothing that would stand between him continuing in his faithfulness, ultimately to do everything he could to carry that responsibility. His desire is that he might curtail rights and put other things aside, whatever it might be, that would hinder his work. Excuse me. I would just say, just as I apply that to you and me, that it's very possible that we allow things that are perfectly legitimate and can be accepted as being rights in our life to come in such a way that they hinder us from being effective in what we've been entrusted with. In other words, we lose a sense of our priorities. We get our focus upon things that are utterly, not totally incompatible with a Christian life, but detrimental in the fact that they're not a help, they're not going to enable us to continue to have a focused life and to be directed along a certain purpose. So Paul was a steward, and in that necessity, he had this responsibility unto his master like a steward, and he had to be carrying it out carefully in order to ultimately receive his approval. Now you come to the last verse, the last two verses of chapter 9, and he makes it very clear that he kept his body, his life, everything about him was kept under control for the purpose that having preached to others, engaged in this work, when he came ultimately to the end of life and stood before the Lord Jesus, he would not be rejected. He would not be disapproved. So you see, you and I have that responsibility as well. We've been entrusted with this great treasure, this tremendously important thing so far as God is concerned. We have a responsibility to carry it out. I'll just say two things to leave it with you, and you can look them up yourself. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13 through 18, you know Paul there is in a hired house. He's restrained. And when I look at his attitude to the gospel there, I would just say he was like an onlooker. He was like an onlooker that took pleasure in the fact that while he was not carrying the gospel like others, like he had before, there were others that were doing it. So he was not jealous of other people. He was just glad that because of what had taken place, others themselves were taking up that responsibility. And so, you know, if you and I cannot do what others can do, at least we can be thankful for them and pray for them and seek to encourage them. I'll leave that. The onlooker to encourage others in the gospel. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, there he brings before us the thought that he is a sufferer in order to promote the gospel. He says, I suffer all these things. And he was doing it for the elect's sake. He was doing it for the purpose that others that God had in view for salvation, that they too might be brought in to the blessing. And there he is writing from the very end of his life. Looks back over and he says, it's not been in vain, not been a waste. And in all that I've endured, it's all been with delight in my heart that it might be a promotion to the work of God and the gospel. Brethren and sisters, you and I need to be gospelers. We need to be those that are carrying the gospel, whatever manner we can do it. Not all publicly. You know that most of the work in relation to the gospel is usually private work, person to person. And we can be like Paul too and imitate him and be those that have an exercise in the gospel. May God encourage us to do so, because our time is short. Let's pray.